Esther chapter 6. You know, I told you before that Esther was the book that we preached in the revival in Huntsville, and we went through the entire book. And I was looking at Esther chapter 6 and thinking, well, certainly we'll preach something else. But I've been thinking about it all afternoon and also about how to apply the text and the points of the text. And so toward the end, the Lord has made it plain. I'm praying that this will be a great blessing to you. You may find yourself right in the middle of something right now that this is going to really be a blessing to you. Others, you may need to put this one in the ready file. That is, I'm going to need this one day. Today is not that day, but I want to remember where to put my fingers on this when that day comes. Because in the Christian life, you're going to face a time like this if you haven't already. And unfortunately, you may face it more than once. Let me give you a brief introduction to what's happening here, and then we'll pray, and then we'll preach. Now, what's happened up to this point in the book of Esther, we're in Esther chapter 6, is that Mordecai will not bow to Haman. And so, Haman has made a decree to kill all the Jews. Mordecai mostly, but all of them. And Esther has fasted and prayed for 3 days. Her maidens have fasted with her. The Jews in Shushan, the palace, have fasted. The 3 days are up. Esther, in Esther chapter 5, puts her royal apparel on. She is accepted of King Ahasuerus when she presents herself at the court. She's not sure that he's going to let her in. We just, as I said to you the last time we preached out of Esther, we just don't have an appreciation for this kind of king in our country. But this kind of king could be absolutely ruthless. So you catch him on that day, he doesn't want to let you in, you die. Particularly after you already had experience with Vashti's disobedience. So she's past that. And he says, what do you want? I'll give you up to half the kingdom. She said, I want you and Haman to come to the banquet of wine that I prepared. And so he comes. Afterwards, Haman is so thrilled, he gets with his family, says, man, you guys aren't going to believe what happened. Esther invited me and the king to her house. The queen had a separate place. And we had a banquet of wine. She's going to have supper tomorrow night. And I and the king are the only ones that are invited. This is a great thing. So he gets his friends together, gets his wife, and he tells them all of the glory of his kingdom. He said, but I mean, I have got one big time thorn in the flesh, and that's that stinking Mordecai. And they say, you know what you ought to do? You ought to build a gallows 50 cubits high. That's 75 feet. And just build that thing, go to the king, and kill him. And then you won't have to deal with him more. He thinks that's a great idea. So that night they go to building the gallows. And that night the king couldn't sleep. Now it doesn't say this. I mean, the Lord providentially kept him awake, as you will see. But I've always thought that running those saws and hammering those hammers to build a 75-foot gallows did not help the king's sleep that night. So chapter 6 is what happens that night and through the next day before the supper where Haman and the king are together. Chapter 6 is all about that night after the banquet through the next day when Haman is called to the supper. And what we're going to look at is that, listen, just get this concept and then we'll pray. Esther has fasted for 3 days and three nights. The decree is the death of all the Jews. Mordecai is desperate. She has been accepted of the king. And listen, you and I, when he lowered that golden scepter, would have grabbed that scepter and run in there and grabbed him by the pant leg and said, dude, we are in trouble and you need to fix it now. And she didn't. She said, why don't you come have some wine with me tonight? And if that wasn't bad enough, after he's there, he says, great, I'm here. What do you want to do? Haman's there. It's all set up. She said, let's wait another day. Why don't you come and have supper with me tomorrow and I'll tell you what I want. We would not have done that. We would have jumped on the opportunity to point the finger at Haman and put an end to the decree. But she didn't. She waited a day. And what we want to talk about tonight is waiting on God. Waiting on God when you are under a heavy attack by an enemy. And what's involved in that, okay? But let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll begin. Bobby Bush, could you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Esther chapter 6, verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. And the king said, who's in the court? So he's been up all night long. It's morning now. Who's in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, well, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. This is not going to be a good day. That sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. he was not happy about this. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared for us. He didn't even have time to wash his face or brush his teeth, and out the door he goes. So that was not a good day for Haman. But you know, the strange thing, as I mentioned before we prayed, is that Esther waited one more day. That she gave it one more period of time when everything about the problem seemed to be so urgent, so desperate. You know, the question really comes down to, why did she wait, and what were the benefits of waiting? And what we're going to see tonight is this. When you are confronted by an enemy, we need to wait on God, whether this enemy is somebody that is against us as Bible believers, as a church, or whether this may be an individual thing where you have somebody that's coming after you. We need to think about what Esther has done with that night delay after praying to God to see what benefits she has. Now, notice immediately, because she waited a day, The king stayed awake that night and read through the Chronicles and learned about Mordecai uncovering the plot to assassinate the king. And he wanted to reward him. What that day delay did is it allowed God to intervene with his precise timing. If she had told the king the day before all this stuff had happened with the gallows, the day before he had read about Mordecai's uncovering the plot, it would not have had nearly the effect that it did the next day when she pointed out that Haman was the one who determined by his decree to destroy all the Jews. With those two things already in play, God's precise timing became effective. Do you understand, whenever you and I are confronted with a situation where we need God's help, more than anything, we need God to work the thing out in His timing. May I tell you something? Haman in this whole passage is a type of the devil. Mordecai is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how close to extermination Mordecai and the Jews come before their deliverance. But man, on the day that there is a change made, Haman is put down and Mordecai is exalted, and it all happens in a day. And do you know, at the end of the tribulation, when Haman attempts to, when the devil fights against the Lord Jesus Christ and attempts to destroy him, it's over in a day. The angel comes, grabs him, takes him with a chain to the bottomless pit, shuts him up, shuts the door. We're not going to hear from you for 1,000 years. And Jesus Christ takes the throne. God's timing is precise about those matters. Just think about the time when Belshazzar, who was the King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, is ruling in Babylon, and all of a sudden there's handwriting on the wall. And he's like, what's that? He knows this can't be good. And nobody in his kingdom can interpret it. And they call in Daniel. He said, yeah, I can tell you what that says, but you're not going to like it. Yeah. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom's going to be destroyed tonight. And boy, they come in, kill him, and it's over, and Darius is ruling the next day. It all happens so suddenly when it happens according to God's timing. It's not a drug out thing. There was a day when the prodigal son came home. And up until that time, it wasn't time. But boy, that day, it was fixed. Joseph was down there and he says, by the way, I'm getting sick and tired of being down here and I've interpreted both of your dreams. One of you guys remember to tell that guy to get me out of here. I don't belong here. And 2 years more passes by. Nothing happens. And then one day the king has a dream. Nobody can interpret it. And the butler says, oh, my bad. There's a guy down there in prison. He can handle this. And boom, in a day, he shaves, changes his clothes, and he's ruling as the second ruler in the kingdom. So it is a very, very important thing for us to understand when we are confronted with an enemy for our stand for Jesus Christ. You want God to come, listen, not when you're ready, but when He's ready. At His precise time, because His precise time gets everything done. Not just the things you can think about. Not just the things I can think about. Listen, when you're in a trap, you got one thing on your mind. Get me out. You don't even care about anything. Forget the cheese. I don't care about anything. When you're in the trap and you're crying out to God, God cares about a lot of things. And it's not just getting you out of there. It's getting Himself glory and getting you in a position where you can function better out of that trap and fixing it so you don't end up in that trap again. There's a whole lot more going on in this situation. And so that one day delay allowed for God's precise timing, but it also allowed for God's perfect touch. His perfect touch. On that night, he can't sleep. And so he says, bring the records of the Chronicles. Now, you know why he wants to read the Chronicles, right? Because that's so boring. He's right. I mean, because they're recording everything. They got, you know, warehouses of books of things going on in this kid. Bring me the Chronicles. That'll knock me out for sure. And so now somebody brings a book, and how many of them there were, nobody, you know, we don't know. And so he says, well, what book would you like? He said, give me that one right there. So they take the book, and they're getting ready to open it, right, and start reading. I believe at that moment, God reached down and put his finger right in the spot and opened it up and said, that'd be a good place for you to read right there. I mean, because there are a whole lot of the things that took place all that time, but God got into this thing and put his finger on it. And when God's hand, when God's touch, that perfect touch got involved, he directed the king's attention. And he's sitting there hearing all about Mordecai, and he's like, that is the coolest thing in the world. What do we do for that guy? Nothing. And he finds that out at precisely the time, speaking of precise timing, that Haman is in the outer court. He wouldn't come into the inner court until he's invited. Precisely the time that Haman is in the outer court, and he says, who's out there? Haman. Oh, he's a good man. Come in here. Man, Haman had no idea what this setup was all about, but God knew all along. Listen, you and I have to remember, with a God like our God, if you can get his finger, listen, it was his fingers that made all the stars. Just beep. If you could just get God's touch, it's all you need. Again, what happens in a situation when we are faced with a bad situation or faced with an enemy, all we can see is that that enemy is as big as Goliath and we're as small as David. Isn't that what happened to the Jews when they went into the promised land and said, there's the promised land. God said he's going to give that to us. He said, well, that's fine as maybe for him, but that's not good for us. What's the problem? We're like grasshoppers and there are giants in there. You're always, when you're facing an enemy who wants to get after you because of your faithfulness to God's service, they're going to look really big and they're going to look really awesome, and it looks like you have no way to win, and you're going to not remember that if God could get into this thing and put his finger in the middle of it, he could flip the whole outcome in a night. The Jews are going to be beat down to a remnant. In Zechariah chapter 14, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded. You know, people are all excited because they've moved the embassy to Jerusalem. That's prophetic. They weren't surrounding Tel Aviv in Zechariah chapter 14. They're surrounding Jerusalem. And their wives are ravished and people are dead and they're beat down to a remnant. And all of a sudden, you know, the Lord looks at that and says, I guess it's about time for Superman. And boop, he shows up and everything turns out differently than the enemies imagined. They thought, finally, all of these nations have gotten together where we can destroy these people. We are going to destroy them from being a nation. And Jesus says, oh, hang on here just a second. You forgot about somebody. And he turns the whole thing around until not only, again, precise timing and the touch of God, not only is that remnant saved, but that remnant becomes the ruling nation of the world with Jesus Christ as their king over all of this earth. So when you're faced with a situation like that, you want to do what Esther did, spend a great deal of time fasting and praying to the point that God can. Because it doesn't tell you how she knew to wait a day. All she knew to do was to wait. And I believe when you're close to the Lord and you're really looking to him to deliver you in a situation where you are fixing to be pummeled, that you get a sense from the Lord to back off and wait till he's in position to do what he wants to do. And buddy, when he gets in position and he gets his hand involved in it and he sets his watch by it, things are going to turn out a whole lot different than everybody else expected. They sure are. And then notice something else here too, that what happened here is that Haman, who had exalted himself, gets abased. And Mordecai, who had abased himself, had been out there outside of the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes, is exalted. You know what that is? That's God's That's God's powerful truth. Everything that God says in this book is going to happen just the way God said it would happen. And with them recognizing that Haman has exalted himself, they can take confidence in this one thing. That dude's coming down. That's for sure. And the Jews are God's chosen people, and when they have humbled themselves before the Lord, He says, I'm going to exalt you. And that's the truth of God's Word, and it works out that way every single time. You say, well, yeah, but I'm a Bible believer, and I'm being attacked by... A missionary has experienced this all the time on the mission field. Pastors do sometimes in their churches. Paul said we would. Paul said to the elders of Ephesus when he left to go to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, I know after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise. What? To draw men after themselves as disciples for themselves and not... You know what those are? Those are enemies. Paul said they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They are enemies of the cross and they serve their own belly. That's what Paul said about him. You look at him and say, well, they act like good godly men. They're not good godly men. If they're enemies of the cross, they're enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Bible believer, which you guys are, they're your enemy. And you look at that situation and you think, you know, this... The devil does not want Bible-believing Christians around before he sets the stage to do what he's going to do in the tribulation. He doesn't. And so Bible-believing churches and Bible-believing Christians would not surprise me if this world is going through suffering before the rapture. It wouldn't surprise me that some of the persecution and tribulation that Christians experienced at the beginning of the church age will be the same in the end of the church age. So many things parallel there. And if that's the case, you have to be prepared. What are we going to do? Well, you're going to wait on God's perfect timing because He is not going to reset the rapture clock to suit you. You're not. He's going to do it when He's ready. And you're going to want God's touch in the thing because there's no way in the world. Paul said, with our armor, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the air, spiritual wickedness in high places. God's got to get involved in that fight. We may have the armor, but He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And you got to go with His truth. That's why your shield is a shield of faith and your loins are girt about with truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All that stuff connects to this. And God is going to fulfill things according to His Scripture, and He's not going to break that. And so sometimes you're going to have to wait. Now, Esther only had to wait one day. You and I, we may have to wait even longer than that. Days or weeks or months or maybe even years for God to get in there. But may I tell you something? When God gets in it, it's going to work just like God said that it would. Watch what happens. In verse 4, the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Do you realize that if the king had not read what he read in the Chronicles just an hour or 30 minutes before he saw Haman, if he had not read that, he would have approved Haman's request. Mordecai would have died. Mordecai was that close to extermination. But God flipped it. Why? Because any time somebody goes after God's people, what they dole out is coming back on them. Keep your finger here and look in Psalm 7. Psalm 7. And look at verses 15 and 16. This is the way that it goes. Psalm 7, verses 15 and 16. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. You remember Telly Savalas? the lollipop? Was it Kojak? Yeah. Bald head. They wrote an article about him one time, and you know what they said? They talked about his pate. People say, what's a pate? It's your head. His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. You say, yeah, but I know a lot of Christians that were martyred during the church age. Millions of them. How come God didn't intervene there? Timing. Touch. Truth. How did a lot of the Christian martyrs die? They were burned at the stake. How long did they feel the pain burning at the stake? Not very long. Inhaling the smoke, feeling the pain, minutes probably. One fellow was having supper with another friend of his at the time when you ate by lamplight because they didn't have electricity. And there was a candle burning and men were being martyred. And he said to his friend, look at me. I am so weak I can't keep my hand over the flame of a candle for more than a second and a half before I have to pull it away from the pain. How would I ever have enough faith to die for the cross of Christ by burning at the stake? And you know what his friend said? God will give you the grace to handle it if that day ever comes. And that day that martyr burned at the stake, he was singing hymns till he died. I think God got involved in some of those things that though while they were painful, you don't often hear about screams and yells and agony. You hear stories about prayer and God forgive them, like Stephen and people singing hymns. But it's just a matter of seconds before they lose their consciousness and die. How were they killed by our enemy? Burning at the stake. There's coming a day. And the Lord is going to allow the devil to come out of the bottomless pit for one last shot. And in that battle, the Lord destroys him with flaming fire. And you know where he goes? He goes to the lake of fire. And you know how long he burns there? Forever and ever. What he dished out is coming back on him. In God's timing, according to God's truth, and by his hand. And so we look at our situation and say, yeah, but I want God. You want God to do what God's going to do when God's ready to do it by His finger, by His touch, and according to His truth. That thing came back on Haman. That thing's coming back on your enemy as well. You say, yeah, but I want to see it now. You'll see it. You'll see it. And it always goes worse for the guy dishing it out than it does for the guy that has to receive it. Just know that for a fact. Now look what happened here. The king's servant said unto him in verse 5, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. And Haman came in. And before he can make his request, the king asked him something. What are we going to do here? And man, Haman ends up parading this guy that he wanted to kill. He's parading him around on a horse in the king's attire. The king's horse, the king's apparel, and the king's crown. Now I want to ask you something. Haman thought this was coming to him, right? You might remember that Haman told the king, we're going to get 10,000 talents of silver out of the treasury. We're going to hire all these people to kill these Jews. When that's all done, we'll keep the spoil. That'll pay the king back for all that, and we'll let these guys keep the spoil. Haman was very covetous. He wanted that stuff. He reminds me of Hitler. They're pulling gold teeth out of Jews they're exterminating. They want all the gold. Same deal. That's Haman. But Haman wasn't just content for that. The king said, how should I honor this guy? And Haman thought he was going to get the honor. He says, I want the king's horse, I want the king's apparel, and I want the king's crown. That's what he wanted. Does that not remind you of the devil? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. The devil has is covetous. He was found in iniquity because of his desire, covetous desire, for more wealth. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? That's what he wants. And lose his own soul. All right. In Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 12. There's Lucifer. What does he want in verse 13? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's Haman. That's Haman. That's the Antichrist. That's what he's going to do against the Jews. That's where he's going to go into the temple. He's going to exalt himself and he's going to command worship as if he were God. May I tell you what happens to people like that? They get abased. They get abased. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. You don't want to raise yourself up when you know there's a fight in town. You want to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I'll show that to you, but look at this. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. That is the truth of God's words. And what happened to Haman? He ends up parading this guy around town. And all, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So that's what we do. Listen, you see this in Peter, you see this in James, James chapter 4. Listen to what he says. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit. We stay down. When we get into a fight that involves our adversary or his henchman, you don't raise yourself up. Hey, bless God, I know more Bible than you do. Come on over here, I'll take you on, big boy. You're going down. You're going down. Don't exalt yourself. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you when? In due time. 1 Peter 5, 6. You get into a tangle with the devil, the one thing he's going to want you to do is raise your head up. Why? It's easier to knock it off. Don't do that. You go down, you humble yourself, and let him exalt you in due time. Listen, we are the sons of God. You look in that Bible and you know that there were sons of God that traveled with Satan in their attack against Job. A lot of those guys are fallen angels. Looks to me like we're sons of God and we're going to replace what they had in their duty. And we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hey, there will be a day for wearing crowns. And there will be a day for wearing the robe of righteousness. That day just doesn't happen to be right now. Right now, we're the ones that have to take it on the chin and humble ourselves before God. Now, notice something else in this passage. In this passage, in verse 12, Mordecai came again unto the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house in what condition? Mourning. Mourning and having his head covered. That isn't how it was the day before. The day before, he went to his house and he was a different man. Look here in chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. When Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. But, you know, he refrained himself in verse 10, came home, called his friends and his wife, and Haman in verse 11 told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. He's having a great time in his joy, in his glad heart, in his riches, in his promotion. Boy, the next day, 24 hours, And he goes to his house mourning, and the wise men and the wife say, you built those gallows last night? This is not going to be good. This is not going to be good. Everything changed. You know what the problem with Christians is today? We've talked about it a number of times. I'm not saying us, but we're tempted by the same thing that's tempting everybody else. You know what it is? We're ready for pleasure. In the last days, perilous times shall come. What? Men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They want pleasure. And that's why you got rock concerts going on inside of the church buildings and everybody come as you are and every other thing that goes along with that, because people just want pleasure. They want to take it easy and enjoy all this. It's not time for that. Not time for that. This is the time of mourning. Why? There's still lost people that need to be saved. There are still Christians that are under attack. There are still missionaries that have work to get done that need other people that are praying for them and supporting them. Our children are being raised in a godless world, and our children need our prayers and our help and our guidance, and they need to know God's people are the best people on earth and not that keeps alluring. So don't get sucked in by the enemy to chase after pleasures right now when we're in the time of mourning. May I tell you something? It will change. It'll change. Look in Psalm 30. Look at Psalm 30. You see, for Haman, he had joy. He had joy in the evening and mourning in the morning. I mean, it all changed. For one night, he went from rejoicing to mourning. And in one night, Mordecai went from mourning to rejoicing. Why is that? Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. When is our mourning? Our mourning is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have to weep now for your country, for your church, for your brethren, for your missionaries, for your children, it's okay. It's okay. Because joy cometh in the morning. It's better to weep now and rejoice later. During the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be rejoicing for 1,000 years. What are a couple more days of weeping in preparation for that time of joy? It's okay. It's not going to be a problem. Why? Because what happens? What happens eventually is this. 13, Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall. Look at that. Thou hast begun to fall. Thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely swing from the gallows you made for Mordecai. Fall before him. Why is that? Because pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen, let them be all as proud as they want to be, whether they be an enemy sent to attack you individually, this church, or against the bride of Christ, our adversary, the devil. Listen. He's going down. He's going down. Amen. You don't have to gloat about it now, but you know his day is coming. And when that happens, you're going up. You're going up. You don't lose this battle. You endure it. That's why he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're not going to lose, but you're going to have to put up with a lot until the battle's over. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is going to get the job done. So when it comes your way, don't raise yourself. Don't go tell a bunch of people, I'm right, they're wrong. What do you think is going on around here? Wave your Bible. I'm going to get you. Just stay down. Let God do the talking and the fighting and the chop busting. He can take care of all that. Just wait on Him. And she had to wait tonight. You got to wait a little bit longer. That's okay. You can do it because you know how this thing's going to turn out. It's going to be all right. It's going to be just fine. So, thank God we got a chapter like Esther chapter 6 to help us through when we see it coming. Father, thank you so much tonight for an opportunity to see something just so wonderful. In this passage of Scripture, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us. We do certainly have enemies, and we do certainly have an adversary. Help us to remember how Esther handled it. We're looking for your timing, Father. We're looking for your touch, and we're looking for the fulfillment of your truth. Help us to be able to do that waiting on you with faith during our time of weeping, with the certainty that the thing's going to turn in due time. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.